in the beginning that we are most certainly not saved by good works, but by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We're reminded in Ephesians 2, you know this passage well, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." He tells us it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man can say, "Well, I've done this or I've done that. I've contributed so much to Christianity and to the church and to the kingdom of God that I must be saved." As a matter of fact, people who believe in a work salvation never have assurance of salvation because they don't know if they've done enough works to secure that salvation. And the answer is no, 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 nope, no. You see, salvation is a gift, and we are saved through faith. It is by the grace of God. God would be righteous to let us perish and to burn in hell for eternity. If that were to happen, God would be righteous and we would be deserving. But because of His grace, grace is unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of Christ's sacrifice, and through faith, we can receive Jesus Christ. Now, we stopped often at verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 takes it to a different level for me. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We don't do good works to attain salvation. Good works, as James says, "I'll show you my faith by my works." Our faith produces works. And you should be busy about the Master's business. You should be full of good works. If Jesus were to come today, what good work have you been participating in? What good work are you a part of? In this passage of our main text of Matthew 25, God is speaking here. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you came and clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." And then he says, the righteous will ask, when did these things happen? And when did we do these things? And he says something in verse 40 that resonates so greatly with me. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." There's a great value of works. God, He has created us unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them, in good works. So let me say that we should be, as children of God, we should be identified as His children, not just by our faith, but by our behavior and our good works. I think children ought to have good works. I think teenagers ought to have good works. I think college career folks ought to have good works. I think they ought to have good grades, too. And they ought to have good works. And I think those of you who are married and those of you who want to be married, you ought to have good works. And I think those of you who are old and decrepit and over 57, we should be about good works, too. Amen. Let me tell you a story. And I'm telling it on myself as I normally do. You got me on here? No power. There we go. Now we got some things going a little bit more. Okay, that's my tom-tom. That's the savage tom-tom. I got saved when I was 11 years old. Still with me. And I wasn't much in church. It was really a glorious thing how I got saved. And because of mandatory busing in 1972, I was put in a Christian school. Now, we didn't go to church. I didn't know the Bible. We didn't pray. We didn't have anybody visiting us about church. And I got underneath the preaching of God's Word in Monday morning chapel, Wednesday morning chapel, Friday morning chapel. I heard more preaching in that Christian school than I had ever heard in my whole life. And the first thing that I had to determine was my conversion when I was 11, was that real? Did I actually get saved then? I did not have the assurance of my salvation. And I went down to the pastor's office one day, and I knocked on his door, and in about 10 to 15 minutes, he settled 5 years of doubt And boy, I tell you what, I've never doubted my salvation then. I got born again when I was 11. And I began hearing messages about God's claim on my life and having the consciousness of God in my life. And I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. And God has a specific will for me. I started hearing these and I started reading the Bible at night. So in my Sunday school class, a friend had given me a Zondervan topical Bible. And it really helped me because I was so ignorant of the Bible. I didn't know where to find things. But in that topical Bible, I could look stuff up and I could cross-reference everything. And there were some times that my parents would come in my room after midnight. The lights on, the doors closed. We didn't have internet back then. I wasn't a spoiled rich kid. I didn't have a TV in my room. There was nothing more to do in there but sleep for the most part. But they would come in, and I would be laying in bed with that Zondervan topical Bible, and I'd be reading the Scriptures, and God began to do a work in my heart. Now, I read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and I rejoiced. But then I came to verse 10 that says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I decided that I needed to have some good work for God. So I thought God had called me to preach. I had surrendered to preach. I was towards the end of 17, almost 18 years old at this time. And I thought, what kind of good work can I do? I didn't have a pastor. I didn't have a youth pastor. I know it's an unusual thing, but you can't put God in a box. God operates. He's God. With God, the axe head swims, man. And with God, the sun stands still. And He was dealing in my heart. And I thought, I need to have a good work. I need to be reaching people for Christ. Now, I didn't have a youth pastor. I didn't have a pastor browbeating me. I didn't have a mama or daddy saying, you ought to be a soul winner for Jesus. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. I didn't have it. I knew that I needed to have a good work. So I got in my car, and I would go up to the VA hospital on Jefferson Street. Now, my father was a Marine. He was a veteran. I've taken him there many times. And I thought I would start on the paraplegic floor. They could not run away from me. I thought, I'll go there. And I'll start there. And you would have loved me. I was a handsome young guy. And this is probably about 150 pounds ago. And but I put on, it's 1975, 1976. I put on the best clothes back then. I had on burgundy and checkered bell bottoms. Oh, they were nice. I had a black double knit shirt. Some of you are nodding your heads. A black double knit shirt. I had a white velvet tie, velvet, and I had a burgundy coat, sport jacket. And I took my big, pretty much, it wasn't a family Bible, but it could closely be confused for one. It was a big one. And I didn't know anything. This is what you call about having zeal with little to no wisdom. And I went in and I saw these veterans sitting there, and they were serving watermelon. And I went in there and I took that Bible and I took it and I dropped it down on the corner of a guy's bed. I said, my name's Rick Savage, and God has saved me. And he's spoken to my heart about, come up here and talking to you vets. I want you to know you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved. I want you to know hell is real. And they started spitting watermelon seeds at me. I'll never forget it. I was in the latter part of my year 17, I think. And they started spitting watermelon seeds. They used some adjectives and adverbs that I can't repeat. And I pretty much was shot down and was shamed. And I went into the bathroom and I closed the door and I closed the door of the stall. And I did something that most 17-year-old boys don't do. I cried like a third grader. I cried because I told God, I can't do this. I can't preach. I can't stand up before people. I can't do this soul anything. I can't do this. But He kept telling me, you're created into good works. He kept telling me that. And I thought, I'm just going to leave. I'm not going back. So I started walking down. I think this was on the sixth floor. I think that's what it was. I don't know if it's still that today. I was walking in and I looked in and I saw this real thin fellow still paraplegic floor. And he was there in the bed and he had this chain coming down over his head in a triangle like this. And I had this beautiful Mexican lady who was leaning over him and was washing his face. And I walked past there and I looked in. And they looked at me, and I turned around and walked past there. By the way, he was eating watermelon as well. And I went into the bathroom and shook the watermelon seeds off of me. And uh, uh, I I walked back by, and the Spirit of God was dealing in my heart. And this is what the Spirit of God does with us. And he began at an early age in my life telling me to go back in there and witness to him. But I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I thought he probably didn't want to hear the gospel. He didn't want to know. I hadn't had a 101 of soul winning. I didn't know the ABCs of soul winning. I didn't know the Romans Road that well. I had this big old family Bible, and I had marked everything from my Zondervan topical Bible. And God began to speak to me, and I was standing at the elevator. I said, what's the use? What's one more watermelon seed? I'll just go back. And I went back, and I went in there, and I put my Bible under my coat. It looked like I was carrying a square baby, let me tell you. And I got in there, and I pulled the Bible out, and I set it on the corner of his bed. And when I did my hand up, he took his arm, and he threw his arm through that triangle. I'm not mocking anyone. I want you to know. I'm just saying how it happened. And he said, come here. And he came up and he threw this arm over my neck. And he says, thank God you're here. I've been wanting to know how to go to heaven. And I sat there and I led Tom Fly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I turned to his wife, Barbara, beautiful Mexican lady, and I led her to Jesus as well. We began to have a relationship, and I would go up, and sometimes I would go up and put him in a chair. I was a strong fellow, and put him in a chair, and I would take him and her out. They love fine dining. They love fine dining. They love Taco Bell. And understand, we were all kids, and he was just a kid out of the Army that had suffered a tragic diving accident. And had broken his neck, would never walk again, had no control from his neck down pretty much. And I would pick them up and we would go out and he would introduce me to some other people. And I'd have the opportunity to share the gospel with them as well. You see, it's not about us. It's about the lost. And it's not about us. It's about Christ. And it's about the kingdom of God. And all we need to do is just share the gospel. I felt like Philip when he came up on the Ethiopian eunuch and says, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch says, how can I lest thy man show me? And Philip ran unto him and preached unto him Jesus. Somebody say amen. And we see here that while works is not, salvation is not of works. And while works are to no avail and to no value to a lost man, to the child of God, we are to look for those who are thirsty. We are to look for those who are strangers. We are to look for those who are naked. We are to look for those who are sick. We are to look for those who are in prison. We are to look for those who are hungry. We are to look for these folks, and we are to minister unto them. Now, I think the bus ministry is a good work. I think choir is a good work. I think Saturday soul winning, organized soul winning is a good work. I think there's a lot of good works. I think it's a good work to work in the nursery. It's a good work to cut the grass for Jesus. It's a good work to change the light bulbs for Jesus. It's a good work to set the thermostats for Jesus. But I think good works really are going above and beyond where people don't even know about it. We have people in this church that are full of good works that you would never know. I'm thinking of a lady right now, and I love her dearly. But we had a dear man in our church who was just so disabled. He was a blessing. And speaking of good works, he did many good works here. He was from Michigan. God has been telling me to go to Michigan as a missionary. I refused to go, so he's bringing Michigan to us, I think. Say, where would you rather go to Michigan? Name it anywhere. New Guinea. I'll go to New Guinea. Then go to Michigan. Say, what two states do you hate, Pastor? Both of them are Michigan. That's in Michigan. And he came from Michigan. He had a lot of needs. And we ministered to him, and many of our people here ministered to him. And he purchased a house. Now, he was living in an RV. And he purchased a house. And had really nothing much to go in it. It was just happening at the time that we purchased another house. We were downsizing. And we had all this stuff in our house. We had couches and love seats and coffee tables and standing lamps and computer desks and refrigerator and end tables and lamps. And we're downsizing in a much smaller house. We had all this stuff. And God just told Debbie and me, this stuff all needs to go to Jay. Just, and he can set up house. And he had some guys come in the truck and they loaded stuff up. We were so thrilled with that. And that's really a nice thing to be able to share. But let me tell you something that's deeper than that. He had a major issue with just taking care of himself. And we have a lady in our church, unbeknownst, not being asked, not seeing give a testimony. She went over there. And I mean, she wallowed in the filth, in the dirt, in some things that he just could not maintain. And I want to tell you, that's a mighty work. That's a good work. I think of some folks that are in need, and I know some of our folks who heard about the need and went over and met some of those needs. Those are good works. What good works are you about? And let me share with you three short things this morning, and I'll be done. First of all, I think we should consider the example of good works found in the Bible. The Bible is full of examples of good works. In Matthew 26, one of my favorite, verse 7, the Bible says, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it upon his head, and set at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Let me just pause and say, if you're going to do anything for God, there's going to be somebody who's going to criticize you. There's going to be some. I've known folks who've done so much for God, and we can find weaknesses in everybody. We can find fault with everybody. Isn't that true? It's just our nature to do that. But I'll tell you, I've seen people who've done so much more for God than I've ever done or what I could ever accomplish. And yet, you'll always have someone who's the critique. I mean, they're the Monday morning, strong-arm quarterback who's rethinking things, guessing things. And she came under indignation. Another passage says it was very costly, an alabaster box, very costly. Actually, it was an import from India. It was a year's wages to buy this alabaster box. They used it to break and to perfume their beloved dead. This woman, Mary, she had been sitting at the feet of Jesus. She knew something these others did not know. And she came and she anointed him. She took that alabaster, and once it's broken, there's no saving it. There's no recapturing it. And began at his head, and she brought it down to his body, and she washed his feet with her hair. And we see the great work here. She began to be criticized and came under indignation. And it says in another passage, why wasn't this sold for over 300 pence in the money given to the poor? And Jesus says, you always have the poor with me. You won't have with you always. But I love what he says in verse 10. He says, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye her? And another passage he says forcefully, let her alone. I like it, don't you? And the Bible says that Jesus, she hath wrought a what? Good work upon me. Mary was a great example. As a matter of fact, Jesus goes on to say that wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be known. Notice there's the great work of Tabitha. Tabitha is a lady who dies, and they take her body and they put her in the upper chamber. They hear that Peter is close by in Acts chapter 9, and they run and get Peter, and Peter comes and he gets down and he prays for her. Her eyes open. He takes her by the hand. He raises her up. But the Bible says about her in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. That's her Hebrew name, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. That's a Greek name. It means gazelle, what we would call deer. And it says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. This woman was a woman who was full of good works. She was busy serving the Lord. She was busy projecting and promoting the kingdom of God. We see Mary. We see Tabitha. I think we ought to think of the church of Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Here's a church. I mean, here's a church that was doing a good work. Here's a church that reached out and ministered to the Apostle Paul when he was forgotten, when he was forsaken, when he was in prison. Here's a church who put much together, who had little to give, but they had a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. And hope to God we're that kind of a church. The Bible is full of examples of good works. Secondly, not just consider the examples in the Bible, but consider the fact that God is keeping record of all our works. Ha! Did you know that? God has a record book, and He keeps a record. You know, you drive that bus, you help in that Sunday school class, you teach in that children's church, you work in that King's Kids. God's writing it down. Notice the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, this is the judgment for the saved. This is not the white throne judgment. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I think it's talking about our works here. And while we'll not be under condemnation of our sin, our sins are forever forgiven. Jesus Christ says, "It is finished." Jesus Christ has set down. Our atonement is settled. And we're not just covered, we're cleansed. We're purged of our sin. But let me tell you this. We ought to be about good works and not bad. There's going to be a judgment according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. God is keeping a record of our works. God knows all the works and will judge the lost by their works. He tells us in Revelation 2, dealing with the early churches, He says, "I know thy works and thy labor." He speaks about that. But over in Revelation 20, verse 12, we see the white throne judgment when He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their work or their works." You see, God has a accountant system where He's writing down everything. He doesn't miss it. It's not just the work that we do or don't do. It's not just the thought that we had. It's not just something that we said or something we saw. He has a ledger of all of this on here. Consider the fact that God is keeping a record of all the works. And I want to say to you that God blesses or God rewards the very smallest work in His name for His cause. In Matthew 10, verse 42, the Bible says, "And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." I think if you get a blessing, I think if you get a reward for giving a cup of cold water, how much better is a snow cone? How much better is a piece of bubble gum? You say, "Pastor, you're a bubble gum Baptist. You're looking at him, pal." We give things. By the way, someone says, "Well, you bribe those kids to come to Sunday school." You know, bribery is enticing to do evil. What's evil about getting kids to come to Sunday school? And can I tell you that we give bubble gum out on Saturday and we don't have a Saturday school? We just give them out. We give out school supplies today to kids who come, who desperately will need those. Understand, He says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, or if you give a cup of cold water, you will no wise lose your reward. I pulled up at church a few months ago on a Sunday morning, and there was two fellows out here, two big old brute looking guys, huge. And they had the hood up on a pickup truck. It was a familiar sight because it said Ford on the side of it. And I lost half my crowd now. And they were working underneath there, and I walked up to them, and I said, "Hey, fellas, what's going on?" And to be honest, they were very unfriendly and a bit difficult. And they didn't quite answer me. They just kind of grunted and mumbled. And I think that if I didn't know that, I think that maybe they didn't like me. And so I was asking them, I said, "What's going on?" And I said, "Can I help you?" And I said, "Boy, sure is hot today." And they just kind of... And I said, "Well, we're having Sunday school in church." I said, "If you get real hot, don't hesitate to come inside. The air is on. You can cool off some." And they just mumbled a little bit more. I mean, really, it was not very kind or friendly at all, not very open. And I left, and I was getting ready to walk over to my Sunday school, and I have a small refrigerator in my office, and in there I keep water. And I reached in there and got two bottles of water, and I went out, and I started walking their way. And one of the men, he was leaning over the truck, and he looked at me. He was wiping his brow. It was a hot one. He looked at me, and I smiled, and I held him up. I was walking, and he smiled. And walked. We met about halfway. I said, "I sure am concerned about y'all out here in this heat. Here's some water. And if you need anything, please just let me know. And I want to be a help to you." Now, let me tell you something. They were happy, and all of a sudden, they were chatty Cathys, man. They were just talking about, well, we think it's this over here, and we can pull this out, and we can put this on. And they said, okay, if we leave, I said, you leave it here as long as you need to. And I talked with them. You know, it's amazing what a cup of cold water will do. And I just want to tell you that I believe there's a reward for that. And I don't know if they're saved. I didn't get a chance to talk with them. I was going to Sunday school. I gave them a gospel tract and told them to read it. Talked to them about Jesus. But I tell you, if they got saved or if they didn't, I believe it's recorded that Rick Savage gave a couple of bottles of water to a couple of fellows out here who needed Jesus. Consider the fact that God's keeping a record of all of our works. The Bible's full of examples of good works. And then lastly, let me say that we should consider the great value of good works in the life of a Christian. Now, I say in the life of a Christian because good works matter none. Can I tell you this? You and I know people like this. He's a good man. That man would give the shirt off his back. But you know, good people don't go to heaven saved. People do. I know people who are so good. I know the heart's desperately wicked. I know there's none righteous, no, not one. I understand all that. But there's some people who just would just help you with their, you know, if they got 10 cents and you need a nickel, you can have their nickel. They're just like that. But good people don't go to heaven. Safe people do. Do you understand that? And we need to consider the great value of good works in the life of God's children. First of all, let me suggest to you that our good works glorify God. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works glorify God. When people see our good works and they see and understand that it's God. Our good works enrich our lives. This is interesting. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18, that they do good, which they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, the word communicate here means to give. It's talking about supplying needs through finances, is what this verse is doing. But he's talking about being rich in good works. Good works will enrich your life. Let me tell you something. God doesn't need any of us. And this Bethel Baptist Church doesn't need any of us. If all of a sudden I get all huffy and puffy, I get a little bit uppity and say, I just don't feel appreciated. The deacons, those sorry scoundrels, they don't appreciate me. And some church people, I've been in this pastorate for these years and they don't appreciate me. I'll show them. I'll just step down. Can I tell you, there's all kinds of men of God out there that could get up here and just preach God's word with greater ability than what I've got. Listen to me. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our good works. We need works. We need God. We need to be involved in the work of God to serve the Lord. That we be willing to communicate, that we are ready to distribute. He says that we be rich in good works. Why? Because it enriches our lives. When we serve God, it does something for us. When we cut the grass for Jesus, when we change the light bulb, when we sweep the carpet, when we clean the baptistry, when we teach a Sunday school, when we drive a bus, when we do it in the name of Jesus, listen to me, we are enriched because of that. God doesn't need us for ministry. We need ministry as His children. Well, God's the value of works, good works to the life of the Christian, it glorifies God. It enriches our life. And then, indeed, our good works provide a pattern for others to copy or to imitate. And you say, well, people ought to be moved by God to do a good work. And that is true. I agree with that. But, you know, some people in the beginning need an illustration. They need a good force in their life with skin on. We see here in Titus 2, verse 7, it says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. You see, your circle of influence is great. As a matter of fact, your circle of influence, you are greater in that circle than a pastor ever could be. But I want you to know, you are provoking, you are encouraging, you are causing thought for others. When they see your good works, you move, you become a pattern, you provide a pattern of good works to others. Let me say, fourthly, that our good works encourages others to serve Jesus. In Hebrews 10:24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." I always use this illustration. We can number it 35. Next time I'll just say 35 and you'll know what the illustration is. I won't have to tell it. But when I was a child, I was the middle child. I had a sister 4 years older than me. I have a sister 4 years younger than me. And sometimes I like to provoke my younger sister. I don't know why. I think that's why God gives us sisters, to do things like this. And some of you are nodding your head. You agree because you have a younger sister too. And my mother would say, "Stop doing that." And I would keep doing it. And my mother would say, "Stop tormenting your sister." And I would do a little bit more. And she'd say, she'd say it with that tone, "Stop provoking your sister." Now, I knew it was time to stop. It better stop right there. Or it's going to get sad for me. It's going to be a hard on home team here. And we ought to provoke each other. We ought to encourage. We ought to stir your nest, get you out of your complacency, get you out of your dullness. Hey, wake you up and say, "Hey, man, what can I do for heaven? What can I do for Jesus? What is it that can be mine that I can come and give honor and glory and blessings to the Lord?" You be that pattern and provoke others. And then lastly, let me say that our good works, it demonstrates the reality of our faith. James says in James 2, he says in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, this is not promoting work salvation. What it's saying is good works is the fallout of salvation taking place. I wasn't very smart. I wasn't very bright. I was only 17, coming up on age 18. But I read that passage that I was created unto His workmanship to do good works. And while I made a mess of it, and I learned some things the hard way up at the VA hospital, I want to tell you this, God honored it and saved some people on that very day. You see, our good works glorify God, enriches our lives, provides a pattern for others to copy, encourages others to serve Jesus, and it really demonstrates our faith. Going beyond and above. I'm not saying you're doing something to get recognition, applause. I'm saying these good works are often done. Nobody knows about it, just you and Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 says this, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Even people who are critical and are evildoers, who are casting out criticism towards us by our good works, should shame them and maybe one day bring them to the joy or bring them unto the glorifying God in the day of visitation. Now, if the Lord were to return this morning, what good work or what good works are you currently involved in as a child of God? Matthew 25:23 says this. "His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou unto the joy of the Lord." I had preached in Alabama and I was driving back some time ago and we were listening to Falls Baptist Church Choir in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. And I began to hear the choir sing, "Holy, holy, holy." And the Spirit of God filled that car. Debbie was with me. And we pulled the car over. I think we had someone with us. They went in. But I began to sob.
I begin to think about my journey. Someone who's least likely is to be in the pulpit, I assure you. I begin to think about my journey. And here I was, 16, and got the assurance of my salvation and preached my first message. And this October, I'll be 66, Lord willing. I sure hope He's happy with me. I sure hope. Because I know I have failed Him in many areas. But I sure hope I get to hear, "Well done." I'm appalled at Christians who live their life void of the consciousness of God and refusing to honor, "We're no longer our own. We've been bought with a price." We ought to be able to stand this morning and share a good work that we've done. We won't do that. And I think we lose our reward with that stuff too. It's not about us and applause. But I tell you this. He's recording every cup of cold water you give away. And I'll tell you something else. When you get to heaven, you'll be glad you drove that bus. You'll be glad you handed out and paid for those school supplies for kids. You'll be glad that you served the Lord in the choir, that you kept the nursery. You'll be glad you cut that grass, you swept that carpet. You'll be glad for just the bottle of water you gave in Jesus' name. Now, we'll win these crowns, I believe that. We've only got one head, but we won't wear these crowns. We'll cast them at the feet of Jesus. We were laughing yesterday, I think. One of my friends, one of our preachers said about a cabin in Glory Land. He knows my position, and he agrees too. But there's many mansions, the Bible says. But there are no cabins in the corner of Glory Land. And when we get to heaven, these believers who say, "I'm just going to be happy to be there," I want to tell you, that's not true. You'll wish you'd given Him more. You wish you'd done more. When we see Him, I had someone tell me, when I see Him, I want to look in His face and I want to ask Him why. And I want to ask Him about it. I want to tell you, when we see Him, I think we'll fall before Him as John did, as dead men. And nothing would be more important to us than set hearing, "Well done." Be busy about working for the Lord and His kingdom above. Stand with me. If you're here this morning and you're without Jesus Christ, you have never had a spiritual awakening, you're here this morning, you do not know for certain heaven's your home, let us take the Bible and show you how you can know that. Are you like me that you went 5 years and or maybe longer wondering if you're going to heaven, if you were to die? I struggled with it for 5 years. But in less than 15 minutes, Pastor Dan Patrick opened the Bible and he absolutely settled the matter with me with the Scripture. If you're here this morning and you're not certain heaven's your home, you need to come and receive Jesus Christ this morning. If you're here and you are a born-again, blood-washed believer in Jesus Christ, your sins haven't just been covered, but they've been cleansed. Our sins, far as the east is from the west, and buried in the deepest sea, never to be seen again. We ought to be about good works for Christ. Let's pray. Father, I've shared the message You have given to me this week. Now it's up to Your people to do something with it. Lord, I don't think we get to be, while we would be limited, I don't think old age gives us a pie to stop doing good works for Jesus. Help us to actively, at least, to hand out a cold cup of water that You might be blessed. And that good works would go forth. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It's between you and God. you sense the Holy Spirit leading you, say yes to Him. The way to win in the Christian life is to wave the white flag of surrender. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. Ask God to help you to be about His work, a good work, so that we might be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Come and come now.